Turn with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 32. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs in the brook that ran through the land, saying, "Why should the king of Assyria come and find much water?" And he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. Also he repaired the Milo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. The title of this message is "The Arm of the Lord." Father, we need you. God, without you, we can do not something, but absolutely nothing. And God, right now, we need you to show your strong arm in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. So this sermon will possibly make you sad. It might make you mad. Hopefully by the end it'll make you glad. This is not a cheesecake sermon, it's a broccoli sermon. It's got stuff in it that's good for you, that'll nourish you. The Lord is asking his church right now, Isaiah 50 and verse 2. "Why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver?" God is asking us this question today. Many questions, actually. The parallels between ancient Israel and the U.S. right now, to me, are amazing. In the midst of unprecedented prosperity, multiple problems have arisen to destroy the nation and God's people. I'm talking about Israel or Judah, but I'm also talking about the U.S. Hezekiah was one of the best kings Israel had ever had. For 14 years, he had been restoring the temple and the worship of God that his father Ahaz had systematically dismantled for years. 7 years earlier, the Assyrians had come down and conquered and taken away the whole northern kingdom of Israel. They were no more. They were gone because they had apostatized from God and God had judged them and taken them away. But Judah had actually returned to God and was thriving. But suddenly, Assyria, the greatest power in the world at that time, had come down against Judah to do exactly the same thing to them that they had done to Israel and had done to nations across the known world. And according to Assyrian records, they took 46 cities in Judah. The outcome looked completely inevitable of what was going to happen. And at first, Hezekiah tried to deal with them by the flesh. See, his father had paid Assyria tribute. But Hezekiah, early on, had stopped all that, had rebelled and said, "No, we're not paying the tribute anymore." And so when they came down, here was Hezekiah's first reaction, 2 Kings 18, verse 14. "Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, 'I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay.' And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold, a huge sum. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. This was the same Hezekiah who had restored the temple and put the gold on these pillars and put these doors up. And he had done all that, and yet when this horrible fate looked like it was going to destroy Jerusalem, he in a panic relied on flesh. His first response was to appease, to compromise, in hopes that they would leave him alone. And if you think you won't do that, the church has been doing this a lot. The church has been appeasing and compromising. We won't talk about certain sins. We should never talk about politics. We were almost battered into not talking about homosexuality. And then when gay marriage came along, we were like, we want to be affirming of everybody, so I guess that's okay. And then the transgender thing came, and people in the church were like, well, who are we to say there's only two genders? And on and on and on and on the compromise has gone. God has given us a blueprint of how to respond in our current situation so that we can see victory in the Lord. This question comes up. Why, since Judah was serving God with all their heart, it seemed, and there was revival in the land, why would God allow the Assyrians to come against them like this? And I don't know all the answers, but I know that at least two are evident. Number one, because the devil hates anything good that God's people do. You can have all kinds of problems come against you that have nothing to do with you doing something wrong. You can have problems because you're doing something right and the devil hates it. The other reason is God was creating an opportunity for his glory to shine. I believe we have that same opportunity today. If God suffered for our glory, shouldn't we be willing to suffer for his glory? Psalm 34 verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. In case you thought this was going to be a cakewalk, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but be sure you read the next line. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. It's both. It's not one or the other. It's both. So I've got four calls to action in this message today that Hezekiah calls us to. Number one is wake up and cut off the enemy's water. Verse 1 through 4 in our text. After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and brooks that ran through the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? In the ancient world, water was most important to a successful siege. You had to have water or you couldn't keep your army there. And so they acted proactively to stop this. And we need to wake up and quit providing water to the enemy. I got a call from my sister yesterday. She lives in Charleston, South Carolina, and she was very upset. And she said, I'm so sick of all this hate. And I said, what's wrong? She said, she works for like a comprehensive care mental facility. She's a psychologist. And she said, my coworker is married to a police officer, and she posted on her private Facebook page, hashtag Blue Lives Matter, and they fired her for racism. They fired her. My opinion is she should not go quietly into the night. Romans 13:11 says, "Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." We must, I believe for our survival, we must quit appeasing and agreeing with the lies going on, so that in the hopes that they might leave us alone. I see businesses, politicians, and worst of all, pastors, kowtowing and bowing and kneeling to lies. Listen, if you want favor from sin, Satan, or the world, you are going to pay a hefty price, and they are going to keep pressing for more. It will never be enough. The alligator will have to be fed more and more and more once you start feeding it. The enemy feeds on fear, feeds on anger, feeds on compromise. We do believe Black Lives Matter. I believe Black Lives Matter. I think it's an important principle. But certain people in the organization Black Lives Matter have taken that to push it to riot and loot. And then they push it to defund police. And they push it to reparations. One leader's calling for white churches to be torn down. By the way, there are no white churches. Churches are only red. They're covered in the blood. One is saying that white people should move out of their houses and give them to black people. Did you notice yesterday they built a bonfire in Portland and burned Bibles? Made a bonfire of Bibles. Well, maybe if we just would talk with them, find out what their concerns are, we could come to some sort of compromise or understanding. God doesn't want us to come to a compromise or understanding. He wants us to defeat them. Because we are not fighting flesh and blood here. This is not just political ideology going on. This is a spiritual assault against our nation and against the Church of Jesus Christ. The more we back up, the more the enemy advances. When they ask for a little socialism, I promise you that the goal is total communism. Anybody want to know how I feel about this? The greatest threat to the expansion of the gospel is not the strategies of Satan, but the comfort of Christians. And look in the Bible here for where it says Christians are supposed to be comfortable. I'm looking. Be patient with me. I'll find it. I'll find it. You think I'll find it? I'm not going to find it. Guess what? Because it's not there. It's not there. We were told that millions would die from this virus, and we needed to do our part to flatten the curve. That we were non-essential while murdering 2,466 babies a day is essential. That protesting and rioting is essential. That we must mask up and not touch people we love. When 99.96%, that's an accurate stat, statistic, 99.96% of Americans will not die from this virus. I'm here to tell you that the church is the most essential thing on the planet. We are salt. We are light. We are the only one that proclaims the only message that can save men from hell. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. We are the body of Christ on earth. Jesus is our King and Lord, who is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The church submits to Him and not to any earthly king, governor, mayor, or tin pot dictator. We honor secular authorities, but we do not submit to them in any matters of worship or faith or practice. Yes. Paul often disobeyed rulers and preached when told not to, and was beaten, stoned, imprisoned, and eventually beheaded by Rome for not submitting to Caesar. Do we think we're called to less? John MacArthur preached a sermon last Sunday. California said churches can't meet and worship anymore. And John MacArthur said, no. I encourage you to Google, if you haven't, or get on YouTube and listen to his sermon. I listened to the whole thing. John MacArthur and I don't agree on very much. I disagree with him about women preachers. I disagree with him a lot about his teachings on the Holy Spirit. But if you want to find out how I feel about all this, go listen to him his sermon. I agree with every single word. And by the way, just because somebody teaches different or doesn't line up with you on certain things doesn't make them a false prophet or a hypocrite or a heretic. To their own master they will stand or fall. We must come together in unity with all who call on the name of Christ during this hour. But here's my stance for us right now in this moment. We will not bow. We will not shut up. We will not back up. And we will not close our doors again if I have anything to say about it. We're going to stand at this place. The second thing Hezekiah is telling us today is strengthen yourself and prepare. Strengthen yourself and prepare. I'm not in any way, shape, or form a prophet. I'm not trying to come up with prophet stuff, but this message today is prophetic. Verse 5, and he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers and built another wall outside. Also, he repaired the Milo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement. Satan is busy and Christians are lazy. Before you can encourage others, you must strengthen yourself. I know many of you probably saw the Dana Coverstone videos, the pastor friend of mine in Southern Kentucky who had these dreams about what's happening in our nation, and especially a pretty dire, gloomy dream about what's going to happen in November. And he and other prophetic voices are painting a pretty gloomy picture for November. But I believe they are seeing not what is predestined, but what will happen if the church doesn't wake up, stand up, and make right choices. Now, right now, is the time to fully arm ourselves with the multiple weapons of our warfare, starting with repentance, humility, and prayer. It doesn't say if the politicians will humble themselves, if the communists humble themselves, if the Supreme Court humbles themselves, if the LGBTQ community humbles themselves, if Black Lives Matter humbles themselves. It says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's who the call to. It's on us. It's not on them. It's on us. They are there because we weren't. Then I love the church. I'm not church bashing today. I am just speaking to the reality of what needs to happen in our land. So many Christians are either lazy or crazy. They go from one side all the way to the other side, right? You know any crazy Christians? Phew, there's some crazy ones out there now. And there's a whole bunch of lazy ones. And I've probably been on both ends of the spectrum myself. But God wants us repentant, humble, bold, and determined. One thing most Christians haven't factored in, and the enemy certainly hasn't factored in, is the mercy of God. When God's people begin standing in the gap and pleading for His mercy is merciless. What? What are you talking about? I'm saying that when God is intent on pouring out His mercy on a people, you better not get in His way. There was a guy named Haman that did that back in the book of Esther. God decided He was going to show mercy to the Jews, and Haman was going to destroy them. Haman ended up hanging from a gallows. Most people don't realize in history that Joseph Stalin had a purge plan for all the Jews in Russia, but he died instead. He crossed the line when God's mercy was being poured out. Your Christianity is not just about you getting through life and taking care of your family and prospering. Those things are important. But you have a gap to fill. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Their princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. He had plenty of males in the land, but he was searching for a man. The church is full of males. We need some men. The prophets were lying. The priests were pathetic. They were not preaching the word where anybody could see a clear standard of right and wrong, of sin and righteousness, what was godly and what was godless. Seems like the only real doctrine was make sure you don't offend anybody. The princes were destroying people to get power and money. That never changes, does it? The people were falling deeper and deeper and deeper into sin, and all he needed was one man to stand in the gap. See, God doesn't need a lot, but he won't act without men and women who will partner with him. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. One guy is all he was looking for, and he didn't find it. And Jerusalem was conquered, and in Jeremiah's day was conquered, and the people carried away. God doesn't need a superhero. He doesn't need a perfect man. He doesn't need a theologian. He just needs a man or a woman that'll stand in the gap. That's all he needs. Could he do it without us? Of course. God is going to accomplish his purposes ultimately, but he wants to do it with us. That's his pattern all through the scriptures. 1 Samuel 12:23, Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Nehemiah came to Jerusalem and the walls were all broken down, and he sat down and sobbed and cried for the state of the city. And then when he got up, he built the walls. Elijah saw the entire nation gone after Baal, and so he invited them all to a party on Mount Carmel, and he stood in the gap between God and the people and called fire down out of heaven. And then he called rain down out of heaven and broke the famine and broke the drought that had been on the land. And the people, at least for a time, returned to the Lord and worshiped God. And of course, we know Jesus stood in the gap on a cross. And he calls us to stand in the gap with the cross that he's given us. Or Ezekiel 22:31 will come to pass. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. If God can't find someone to stand in the gap, that is the result. And has been the result through all of history. Isaiah 59:19 says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. I got news for you in case you haven't figured it out yet. You and I are that standard that the Lord is lifting up against the enemy. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. So what's that actually mean? You know, in the Old Testament, in that day, they had big, thick walls. And the only way an invading army could get in was to either have a really, really good battering ram, or what they did often is build siege mounds. They literally a ramp up to the top of the wall so they could come over. And whenever there was a breach in the wall, what would happen is they would send soldiers to that breach, to that gap, to be the wall. Soldiers to stop the enemy from flooding through the breach they had made in the wall. It was physical soldiers that had to then become the wall. About 30 years ago, when we were still up on Highland Court, I had a vision. I've shared it a few times. Here's the vision. It's as real to me now as it was then. The vision was of a hedge around America. I saw America in a hedge, like, you know, hedges, like plants. Big, tall hedges all around the country. And as I looked, suddenly big chunks of that hedge were being blown out like bombs were being tossed into them. And barbarians began to come through those holes in the hedge. The hedge equaled God's protection because of our godly forefathers' covenants with him. But now, as people have rejected his covenant, his laws, his morals, the barbarians have not only come through the holes, they are embedded in our culture, our politics, and our education system. And now they're coming for the church. I don't even want to make that statement, but I'm telling you that's exactly what is happening. I'm a bearer of good news today, aren't I? But you might say, well, Pastor, that seems so bleak and hopeless. No, it's not bleak and hopeless at all. Moses, he hadn't even been pastoring but a few months. And he came down from the mountain where he'd received the Ten Commandments, and the whole nation had backslid on him. And he got so angry and frustrated, he threw the Ten Commandments down and busted them. He's the only person in history who broke all the Ten Commandments at one time. And God said, get out of my way, Moses. I'm going to wipe them out. I'll start over with you. But thank God for Psalm 106, verse 23. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Moses stopped the wrath of God because he stood in the breach. There is a generation now called Gen Z, Generation Z. This is the people who are born between 1995 and 2015. That's considered Gen Z. We know all about millennials. We've heard about millennials. But these are the ones that are going to be in power in about 20 to 30 years and running the country. These are mostly the ones out marching and protesting and rioting for what they think is a just cause. 56% of them believe in socialism, that it's good, that's what America needs. These people need somebody to stand in the gap for them. If you knew that your child was for sure going to die next week and go to hell, would you say, I really hope they give their heart to the Lord before they die? Would that be your posture? No, I don't think you would eat that week. I think you would be on your face before the throne of God, crying out and begging God to please make a way, please send mercy so your child would not have to end up in hell. You would do whatever you could do. These are God's lost kids. There's a young lady by the name of Jaquel Crow. I don't know anything about her. I've never heard her name till this week. But she's apparently a writer and an intellectual for Gen Z. And I read this and it broke my heart for that generation. She said, "We're spiritually illiterate, the first generation raised without even a memory of the gospel. We're lost and leaderless. We're raised by a self-directed model of parenting in a hyper-sexualized world," meaning Gen Z grew up faster and lost their innocence sooner than any other generation. And now we're facing a dynamic world, hopelessly confused about God, church, morality, and faith. We need leadership. That's what needs to happen with this generation. Not trying to appease, but leadership in what God is saying. Israel suffered from what people call mission drift, just like the church in America has suffered. Remember the YMCA? It was founded in around 1850. It was the Young Men's Christian Association. For decades, the YMCA was the number one evangelistic force in America. You didn't know that, I bet. Guess what? Now it's not they've lost the MCA, it's just the Y. There's nothing Christian about it anymore. Harvard was founded in their charter in 1650. Their charter called for the education of the English and Indian youth in godliness. That's long since gone by the wayside, has it not? So in our efforts to win Gen Z by not offending them, they have become the most angry, offended generation we've ever had. If we're going to stand in the gap for them and for the rest of America, we're going to have to first make Jesus our absolute Lord. Not our president, not our advisor, not our co-pilot. We are His slaves and He is our master. I still ask people this all the time. If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure whether or not you'd go to heaven? That's an important question to answer because you should know. But maybe we should change that question to, if you were to live 20 more years and lost your wealth and went to prison, do you know for sure that He's your Lord? You better answer that on this side of it. I pray the other side of it never happens. God wants us to confront sin respectfully. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see that the goal is their restoration, not the relieving of your frustration. Facebookers. No. That was the relieving of my frustration. I'm sorry. Being gentle doesn't mean being wimpy. 2 Timothy 2, I'm glad the Lord showed me this early in my ministry. Verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. People are in a snare, and they're doing the devil's will. Now, I don't want to shock any of you folks that have moved here from California or Washington State, but here in Kentucky, we used to have this thing called spanking. And yes, it's a real thing. And the goal of the spanking was to correct the behavior, and the spanking, we also called it a butt whooping. The spanking had to be hard enough so that that child never wanted to go there again. But a good parent would employ both the spanking and then a time of instruction on the right thing to do, and then acceptance and love, and let's go on with the family. That's the way it's supposed to be. I'm convinced that half of America needs mama to pull over to the side of the road and take her flip-flop off and let them know what life's all about. But we also need to have love and gentleness. We have to teach truth firmly and lovingly. Warren Wiersbe said that truth without love is brutality. Love without truth is hypocrisy. The third thing Hezekiah tells us is choose the arm of the Lord over the arm of flesh. Verse 7 and 8 of our text. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. He chose to believe the invisible reality over the visible evidence. Definition of fear again, false evidence appearing real. He put all his eggs in God's basket. He had no plan B, no backup plan. Isaiah 53:1 says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? I tell you to who, the one who puts all his trust in his arm to deliver. Years ago, when we used to do street ministry in Lexington, I was outside a bar. It was very cold that night, and this young man and his girlfriend, I suppose, walked out of the bar, and it was cold, so they were in a hurry, and I tried to engage them in conversation. They ignored me and kept walking. I said something as they were walking away about repentance. I don't remember what it was, and I'm sure it was very nice. And for some reason, it ticked off the guy, and he stopped in his tracks, and he turned around. He came back, and he walked up to me, and he did this. He pulled his fist back to punch me, and all of a sudden, he shook, and he got a look of bewilderment on his face, and he tried to punch me, and he couldn't. I believe that an angel grabbed his arm. There was more with me than with him. Why do I share that? When you put your trust in the Lord, you've got supernatural stuff available at your fingertips. He's going to take care of you. At the beginning, Hezekiah focused on how big the enemy was. Now he was focused on how big God was. He realized Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He remembered the proclamation of the Lord dozens of times in the Old Testament when he told Israel that he would deliver them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Psalm 89:10, you have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. Psalm 44:3, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. But somebody sitting here would probably say, well, maybe God favored them, but you know, I'm not a very good Christian. God doesn't really favor me. And I'm here to tell you that God loves you, and he even likes you, or he wouldn't have made you. I don't like broccoli, so I never make it. So if God made you, that means he loves you and even likes you. In every challenge, there's the opportunity to meet it with the arm of flesh, which is your own power and ability, or to let God do it his way. I don't know what they call this thing. It's where they give awards to dogs. Comes on TV. People watch it all the time. I don't, but every once in a while I see it. But anyway, one of them is the Most Obedient Dog Award. And I don't know if it was last year or the one before. I forget when it was. But the English bulldog by the name of Tillman won the Most Obedient Dog Award. And he came up, they have a little platform, he came up and was standing there, and his master came out here, and they put a stake over here. And Tillman was, you know, thinking about instant gratification, and looking at that stake, and the master was saying, Tillman, look at me. And that went on for a little bit. Look at me. And you could tell Tillman really wanted that steak. But the master kept saying, look at me. So he kept looking at him. So finally, his master said, Tillman, come to me. And he jumped off the platform, ran, and jumped up in the arms of his master, and heard his master say, good boy, good boy, good boy. You can go with the arm of flesh and get a little bit of temporary gratification, or you can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I bet you know which one would be better. Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here's my last point. I'll make it quick, because you all made me preach longer than I intended to. Instead of being intimidated, cry out to God until his arm disarms the enemy. 2 Chronicles 32:9. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem, but he and all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish to Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine, by thirst, saying, the Lord your God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it? When the world starts lecturing the church on how they ought to worship, what they ought to preach or not preach, when they tell us we should quit calling abortion sin, accept gay marriage, that there are more than two genders, that we should accept socialism, that we shouldn't talk about politics, that you're racist, you're homophobic, you don't love people if you don't fill in the blank. That's the time to tune out and to tune into what the Word and the Spirit are saying. Jesus said in Matthew 11:12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Verse 16, Jesus talking, but to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. When you begin jumping through the world's hoops, you'll jump through hoops your whole life. Then they'll try to intimidate you. I won't read it, but verses 13 through 19 is Sennacherib telling them what's going to happen if they don't capitulate. And once they cross that line, it's time to tell God on them. Verse 20. Now because of this, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, prayed and cried out to heaven. Now again, 2 Kings fills in what actually happened there in chapter 19, verse 14. It says, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. He's saying, God, you see what they're saying about you? Take care of it. And God did, in an amazing way. At that point, God pulled out Isaiah 52:10. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. He began to roll up his sleeve and show them. You see this, Hezekiah? You see this, Assyrian king? You're about to feel this. Then he sent word to Rich Mullins to write that song. When he rolls up his sleeve, he's not just putting on the Ritz. Our God is an awesome God. He said, watch this. In verse 21, it says, then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader, and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with the sword there. 2 Kings adds the detail that that angel killed 186,000 men of war. You only need one angel. Amen? And Assyria never recovered from this defeat. Verse 22, thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all the others, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. He served the Lord another 15 years. Judah prospered another 15 years under him. Psalm 98:1 says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. I believe if we will adopt Isaiah's posture, when God asks him, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? If we will say, here am I, send me, then I believe God's going to bring victory. I actually believe that we are shortly going to see a Holy Ghost counterpunch to what Satan has been doing in our land and been doing to the church. This is a time of purification of the church. This is a time where sides are being taken. You are either on the Lord's side or you're not. And it's totally your choice. God's not going to make you do anything. He is calling for a man to stand in the gap. Are you going to be that man or that woman? Well, God sent me a sign if I ought to. He sent me here to preach this today. That's your sign. We got another sign out front you can read if you want. Time for looking for signs is over. The time to stand is now. So, if musicians could come, I want to close by just asking a few questions. Is Jesus your Lord? Some of you are sitting here right now and you're backslid. Some of you are watching on live stream and you're backslid, and you know it in your heart. You're relying on the arm of the flesh. I beg you to repent and return to the arm of the Lord before you're completely taken captive. Here's another question, Christian. What gap are you standing in? Let me just say this on a small level. This morning, the worship team stood in a gap for you. You came in all from being beat up all week out there in the world, and they stood in a gap and enabled you to enter into the presence of the Lord. It didn't just happen because they can sing good and play instruments. It's because they're looking to the Lord and seeking the Lord to go into the Holy of Holies and to take you with them. We've got people back with our children standing in the gap right now. My point is there's a gap for you to stand in. There are gaps everywhere in the church and in our culture. And the barbarians are flooding through those gaps. And we have a tendency to say, God, what can anybody do? What can little old me do? I mean, look how many people are pouring through these gaps. Look how fast everything's going south. You know why everything's going south so fast? Because nobody's been standing in the gaps. What gap are you standing in? Would you bow your head, please? I want to first ask if there's anybody in this room who either does not know Jesus, you've never met him, never been born again, who wants to give your life to Christ. I want to invite you to do that this morning. Would you raise your hand? I'd love to pray with you. If you're here today and you realize I'm a lost person, I need to give my life to Jesus. Anybody in the room? Let me throw in there. You're backslid. You know I was talking to you. You're backslid in heart. Maybe you're not out doing a bunch of crazy stuff, but you're backslid and you know it. And you need to return to the Lord. Would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you. Amen. And here's my final altar call. I want to invite you to take a step of faith. I don't do this often, but I want to invite you to take a step of faith as a child of God and say, Lord, here I am. Send me. I will stand in the gap. You show me the gap, I'll stand there. Jesus said if two or more of us could agree together, touching anything, it would be done. We're going to have a prayer together at the end. But first, I want to give opportunity for you as a believer to take a step of faith and walk up and just stand in front of the podium up here. Just stand across here. And in coming, you're saying, God, I choose to stand in the gap. God, I'm going to do my part to stand in the gap. You know, one of the reasons Satan wants to shut down the churches is because when we pray together, it is absolutely powerful. it changes the atmosphere, it changes the church, it changes the home, and it changes the nation. I want to lead us in a prayer. Father, we're your church, the apple of your eye, your beloved, your bride, your saints on earth. God, and we're aware at this hour, God, that our might, our power is not in any arm of the flesh, but it's in you. But we thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us the power of choice. And we have come here today to say that we will stand in the gap that you have set before us, each and every one of us, God, in a different gap, in a different way. But everyone just as crucial. And so, God, we call on you right now to vanquish this virus from our land. We call on you right now, go God, to drive away this attempted coup of communism in our land. We call on you right now to bring justice to our land. But more than that, we call on you to bring mercy on our land. God, have mercy on us. We've greatly sinned. Our nation has sinned, and your church in this land has sinned. God, and we choose to repent, humble ourselves, and stand for you. And I'd like to just have you guys repeat a prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I humble myself. And I present myself before your throne. I lay before you all my fears and concerns, and my failings and my sins, my cowardice. And I ask you in the name of Jesus to strengthen my hand in your hand. Forgive me for relying on the arm of flesh. I choose this day to rely on the arm of the Lord. Jesus is my Lord, my master, and I'm your slave. Show me the gap to stand in, and I'll stand whatever it costs. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for moving on my behalf. Thank you for your peace, love, and joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't apologize for preaching long. Have a great day. Bless you.